after God called me to preach, I think about a lot. And it's a very valid principle. We are weaving our own eternal garments day by day. Every day, we're not weaving a chain, but we're weaving our own eternal garments. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're His child. He saved your soul. He sealed it. He lives in it. You have a perfect spirit of Christ in you. But this covering you've got is quite a covering. It's full of sin. It's full of envy. It's full of jealousy. It's full of hate. And the best we can do is to fight against it continually. That's your outer garment. That's what you're wearing now. This is like a tent. It's an outer garment. Right now, I'm weaving my own eternal garment. And I'm doing it day by day because this can't be my eternal garment. Soon we will be wearing it. Why should we serve God? Because He died for us. But God knows that we're human beings, have a hard time just doing something out of gratitude. But if we really believe that everything we're doing down here as His children is involved in what kind of an eternal garment we're going to have in heaven, we're much more likely to be faithful in a way that God directs, and we're much more likely to pay close attention to what He says. So, since you have received the salvation of your soul by grace through faith, are you building daily by faith its eternal heavenly covering? You're going to have a heavenly covering over your soul in heaven. And what I'm talking about is, what kind are you going to have? Don't think they're all going to be the same. They aren't. Oh, they'll all be quite wonderful. But some will be more wonderful than others because you're weaving the kind of outer garments you're going to have right now as His child, and so am I. In Revelation 16, 14 through 16, we're told about these frogs that come out, and they are the spirits of devils. Revelation 16, 14 through 16. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole earth to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And the ones who answer their call are going to a place of eternal destruction and eternal damnation. These are the ones who I believe at that time will carry the mark of the beast. Behold, I come as a thief. Just when you think I'm not coming, He's telling you, I'm going to surprise you. That's when I'm going to come. Blessed, Makarios, happy, ecstatically happy, is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. This morning I preached about watching. I tried from the Bible to define what it means. I tried to use a multiplicity of scriptures to show you what is entailed in watching. In this particular reference that's being made here in this scripture, he's talking about a guard, as I told you, on a temple mound this morning. All the guard had to do was keep awake, stay awake, and look for anything that might defile the temple. That's all the priest had to do inside the complex. Be in the place he was supposed to be doing what he was supposed to be doing, the way God directed. And it wasn't hard, it wasn't difficult, they could do these things. Blessed is he that watcheth. Those men and women who are not in one of God's local New Testament churches, they are saved, born-again believers. And they're not in one of God's local churches. They're not watching. And keepeth his garments. Those heavenly garments are something that you can lose. Or I don't mean you'll stand up there stark naked or even insinuate that. But I do mean that the outer garment that is going to cover this saved soul in heaven, you're weaving day by day. And many people are losing the kind of garment they had, could have had, because they're not doing it God's way and they're not in one of His churches. Lest he walk naked and they see shame. I told you what would happen on the Temple Mound if the man of the temple, the temple captain, came upon the Temple Mound and caught a guard asleep. He would set the hem of his lower garment on fire and he would run across the Temple Mound and throw it off. He never did die. It burned his lower extremities, but he would stand there in just a beach cloth. To a Hebrew, that was naked. Like an Indian with an undergarment. Then he would have to stand outside the gate the next day, and everybody would see him that way. Terrible shame. At the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. In Revelation 3 and 4, we are told, thou hast a few, not very many, names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. Just because you're saved, and just because you've been scripturally baptized, and just because you appear on a church roll that God recognizes as His church, doesn't mean that you're going to receive the utmost in heaven. If you're not faithful in that church, after you've been saved and scripturally baptized, if you defile your garments by your conduct toward the church and your inactivity in it and your lack of concern for it and your lack of love for it, then you defile your garments. He says, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. These kept their garments. They kept their garments because they were in the place they should be, and they were not just in the place they should be, they were doing what they should be doing in that place. 1 Corinthians 15, 50-52. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. One thing is certain. This flesh has to be changed. This flesh is not the covering you're going to have in heaven. The flesh has to be changed. It cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. When the change occurs, you're going to get a new outer garment. What I'm talking about tonight is, what kind of a new outer garment are you going to wear? Not all outer garments in heaven forever are going to be the same. Some will be more glorious than others. Some glorified bodies will be different from others. The question is, as God's child, what kind of garment do you want in heaven? What kind of an outer covering do you want to have over that saved soul? They're not all going to be the same. He says in verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It's the change I'm talking about. God does it. So it's up to God what kind of a body we receive. And God, writing through Paul, has clearly indicated that it is His good pleasure to give us the kind of body He wants to have, us to have. And the kind of body He's going to give us is in His hands. And that's a large part of the judgment seat of Christ. What kind of an outer covering you're going to have over that body for all eternity? They're all going to be great. But some are going to be greater than others. Notice in verse 45. We're in 1 Corinthians 15. I've read 50 through 52. And now we're looking at verse 45. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. All that Adam could pass on was the flesh. He fell. He sinned. He passed on to me his sin in the flesh. But that's going to be changed. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The last Adam quickened my soul 54 years ago. His spirit came inside it and quickened it and made it alive, and now he's in my soul, and he will never leave it. He will never forsake it. It's eternally sealed. It's his forever. He's working in me to try to get me to do what I'm supposed to do the way he says to do it in his word, in the place that he directs me to do it, and that place is in his local New Testament church, where the New Testament church is the only place God recognizes as where you can give the kind of glory to him he wants to receive. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. He wasn't just made a quickening spirit to give you the new birth, and then that's all over with, and so that's all the quickening I do. No. He wants to quicken you all your life. He wants to keep on quickening you. He wants to make you more alive. Would you believe there's some people that are more alive than others? You can see Christ living in them. You can see his actions in them. They are very lively people. And there are people that you can actually see Christ performing in. You can watch the change in their lives. You can see them get saved. You can see them start to raise a family. You can watch the husband. You can watch the wife. Little Amy Seals came in a while ago. Amy Seals. Amy Hughes came in. It's a wonder I didn't call her Amy Blair. And the way I get mixed up all the time. You just quit smiling at anybody. She came in a while ago, and she had a map she wanted blown up. It was a map of Israel. And she was all excited about it. As you know, she works with the kids back there. She said, Brother McElmurray, she said, these kids are just excited about this. She said, you wouldn't believe what Caleb's really excited about this. She said, Caleb's real good in my class. She said, boy, this stuff really interesting. She's teaching them about the prophets, the time of the prophets, about what they did. And you say, that seems like pretty advanced stuff. That's one of the problems we've got in our classes. Those kids have been fed for so long, Noah and the whale and all this pizzazz and Jonah, that when you give them something different, they think, more, there's more to this than Jonah and Noah and Abraham and Isaac. And Amy's really excited about it. When Amy first came here, I watched Amy. I've watched her grow. That's exciting. I've seen Christ quickening in her. I've seen Christ quickening in Brent. They're raising a family. Look at the change in them. I'm proud of both of them. It's my prayer to God they'll always be quickened, that they'll always be excited about God's work. I've watched many of you change. He doesn't just quicken you when he saves you. He keeps on changing you. I've watched Chuck change. Chuck's watched me change. We're more alive toward Christ than we were when we first met. What's done it? God's Word. The Word of God keeps on quickening. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And so I've watched God's Spirit work. You know what that does for me? It removes all doubt. Even my flesh has a hard time with it. Even my flesh, which can't believe, has a hard time with it. Because I can see Christ at work in you. And when you see Christ at work in a person, that means more than anything else, because it shows that that person is responding to Christ and they're interested in serving him and his church. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? We're in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. Now we're going to look at 35 through 42. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Now the subject here is, with what body do they come? Verse 36. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. We've got to die. I've had some preachers and people that have said to me, well, I'm never going to die because I'm still going to be alive when Jesus comes, and I won't die. I'll be instantly changed. You've got to die because it's the flesh that dies. In a twinkling of an eye, in a split second, death will hit you like that, and then it's over. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, the subject is, with what body do they come? Well, it's certainly not going to be the flesh, because the flesh has to die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be. That body you put in the grave is not the body that's coming out. The body that comes out is going to be quite different. But bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. Now here's the key verse. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. It pleases God to reward his children. It doesn't please God not to reward them. But some of them are not going to be rewarded. And their bodies are not going to be as glorious as the bodies of those who surrendered to the Lord after they were saved and faithfully served him in his church. He even begins to make a very clear comparison after this. He says, all flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. He said, the same God who made all the things in creation, he said, he didn't put the same kind of covering on all of them. He said, some have feathers, some have fur, some just have hair. He said, when God made things in creation physically, he made them differently. He's also going to make those glorified bodies different. Oh, I don't mean one of them will look like a fish, one of them will look like a beast, and one of them will look like a bird. But there will be a difference in the character of those bodies. He says, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies put out different degrees of light. And there is a difference. The point he's making is, what goes into that grave is not what's going to come out. The flesh can't go into heaven. And then he goes on to make the point, when the change occurs, not all of them are going to look the same. Not all of them are going to be the same. Some will be more glorious than others. And he nails it down in verse 41. He says, there is one glory of the sun. You know how bright the sun is. Another glory of the moon. On a very clear night, full moon, it's very bright, but doesn't compare with the sun. Another glory of the stars. You know that the stars, even though at times some are brighter than others, you know that they don't compare with the moon on a full moon. He says, for one star differs from another star in glory. He's making a point. He's saying, not all glorified bodies are going to have the same degree of glory. Some are going to be more glorious than others. What does that mean? Well, I'm not quite sure. Except this. I want as glorious an outer garment as I can have. There are lots of things I suspect about this. But I don't want to speculate, so I won't tell you what I really speculate, because I'm just certain of one thing. Some of the bodies are going to be more glorious than others. And I want a glorious body. I want my body to be as glorious as God will let me have. It's not because I want to walk around heaven like a peacock. So I might as well tell you what I think, after saying I wouldn't. I think it has to do with the functionary activities of how much you can do for God in heaven. I believe that. All glorified bodies will be wonderful, and all glorified bodies will be able to work for God, and all glorified bodies will feel good all the time, never have any sadness in the final heaven age, no sadness whatsoever. It's going to be wonderful. It'll be great. But, you know, some human bodies here that men have are more functionary and are able to do more things than the others. I think the glorified bodies are to a large degree tied to the reward. And I think some of them are going to be able to perform more work for God and more duties for God and more technical things in heaven than others. And I think it depends on how much you do here. If you'll serve God in His church, I guarantee you won't be disappointed. I guarantee you when you get there, even though we may not understand all this exactly, I guarantee you'll be mighty glad you did. I guarantee you when you get there, it's going to have something to do with your outer garment. And I guarantee you, you'll just be tickled pink forever because you had faith that the promises of God were true. He says, so also. That's the conclusion to this. So also is the resurrection of the dead. He says, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star different from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. So I take that to mean it would behoove us to be as faithful to God and His church as we can, because it's going to directly affect the type of glorified body that we receive in heaven. And I think that's certainly worth living for. Quite frankly, I believe it's worth dying for, because the old body I've got's wearing out, and this new one will never wear out, and it's eternal. And once you get that glorified body, you don't get a chance to make improvements in it. You don't get a chance to get a more glorious one, because it's all settled right here. 1 Corinthians 15:36, 38, 41, 42, and 58. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Verse 38. But God giveth it a body, if it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Verse 41. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star different from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Now the conclusion in the last verse of this chapter is what it's all about. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I will guarantee you that everything you ever did for the Lord, that you did for Him, realizing that you were His servant, that He bought and paid for you with His own blood, I'll guarantee you that everything you've ever done for God in His church, that you did because you wanted to please Him, and because you knew that it was something that was important to Him, and you took the time to do it, I guarantee you, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I guarantee you that whatever the reward is, you'll be mighty glad you did. So don't get discouraged. Don't say, well, I had a young music director this week come to me, a real fine young man. And he came to me, and he talked to me, and I really like him. And he's concerned because their church isn't growing. And I don't mean to ridicule him, because this man is really wanting to please the Lord. And he's a solid missionary Baptist. But he's really concerned. He said, we're not growing. And he said, if the pastor would just let me have some some music here, and he named off some of these hard rock groups. He said, we would be there with the kids. And he said, once we got them there and they listened to that, he said, then we can talk to them about some other things. Don't be hard on him. He doesn't understand. But I took time, and his own pastor had already talked to him. I told him, I didn't know what his pastor told him, but I told him exactly the same thing his pastor told him, and when I left, he was satisfied. Pray for him. I wish you'd do that. He's a fine young man, and he's not one of these guys that's trying to run off in the boonies. He just doesn't understand. I think he's going to be fine. But you've got to labor lawfully. If you don't labor lawfully, not only do you not give glory to God, you're a detriment to the cause of Christ. Instead of giving glory to God, you take away glory from God. The only way you can give glory to God is in His church. I've had a lot of people say to me, well, Brother Michael Murray, I believe that this fellow I know here is going to get, he's giving glory to God. Well, I will publicly admit to you, it certainly seems that way. But the Bible says, unto him be glory in the church. You say, well, I feel, it's not how you feel, it's what the Scriptures say. It means an awful lot to God for us to think enough of him and to love him enough to do it his way. Galatians 6 and 7. I'm still talking about a glorified body. Galatians 6 and 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now think about this verse again. 1 Corinthians 15:38. But God giveth it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. See what I'm talking about? Now let's look at this. 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this tent, this covering, this body of flesh, we're dissolved, it will be dissolved in a grave if we die and it's there long enough. Or if it's changed at the rapture, it's got to go somewhere. It's dissolved. We have a building of God. A tent that's God made us. An outer covering. A new body. A glorified body. It's a house. It's the house of our soul. Our soul has got to have a covering in heaven. And God gives that soul a body as it has pleased him. And the type he gives it and the glory of it is dependent upon how well we serve him in his church after we've been saved. And this house that God gives us, this outer covering, this glorified body, is a house not made with hands. It was made by the Spirit of God and is eternal in the heavens. So all I'm encouraging you to do is make sure that that body that you're going to receive in heaven is more important to you than this body. Because this body doesn't even believe what I'm showing you on this board, and he's only got one thing in mind, himself. He doesn't believe this, and so he's going to do everything he can. He has a personality. He's real. He lives in your flesh. And he will do everything he can to get you to serve mammon before God and to put the church so far down on your list that, as I've said so often, you just work it into your busy schedule. Now notice what he says in verse 2, 2 Corinthians 5:2. For in this, that is in this current tabernacle that we live, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon which, with our house which is from heaven. Brother and sister George, and brother and sister Barnes, and all of you that are older, you understand what this means. We groan in this body, and we're anxious for the Lord to come. When you're young and you've got the body that you have, you're not anxious for the Lord to come, but you should be. This body you've got, you can't keep forever. You ought to start thinking about the one that's coming, and you ought to start serving God and his church because you believe his promises are true and that it does matter in what kind of a body he's going to give you in heaven. Notice what he says in verse 9, 2 Corinthians 5:9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, whether we've already left and gone to be with the Lord or we're absent from the Lord, we may be accepted of him. The word that is used for accepted is, I believe it's euscharistoi. I'm not sure, but I know what it means. It means well-pleasing to Him. Of means to in this case. That we may be well-pleasing to Him. Once we're saved, then we can be well-pleasing to Him. But we can only be well-pleasing to Him if we're serving Him in His church. Verse 10. Now notice, and remember what we've looked at so far. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. For what purpose? That everyone may receive the things done in His body. The things you do in this body, in overcoming the power of it, and submitting to the Spirit of Christ that dwells inside you, that gives you the power to overcome it, is going to directly be reflected in the type of glorified body you have in heaven. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. God gives us multiple incentives to serve him. Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. How did she do it? But to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. This woman represents those who were faithful in God's local New Testament church. And if you want to know what kind of a body she's going to have, it's going to be the most glorious, wonderful thing in heaven. It's going to be exceedingly glorious because she made herself ready. How did she do it? By letting God do this to her. Ephesians 5:25-26. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify a gaiso, set it apart, cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Brothers and sisters in Christ, she loved the body of her master. And she came to where he was, where he positioned himself in his church. And she came wanting to learn more about him, to know more about him. And the more this personage, which represents all those in his churches that are faithful, the more they learn about him, the more wonderful he becomes to them, the easier it is for them to submit to his will, and the more confidence they gain in him. And it all comes through the Word of God. 2 Peter 1:14 and 15. Peter was about to lose his earthly tent or tabernacle. 2 Peter 1:14, 15. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, my outer garment, my flesh, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Peter was informed by the Lord he was about to die. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease, after I die, to have these things always in remembrance. They always say when a man is about to die, and he knows it, he tries to get his children together and tell them the things that he thinks are the most important. What did Peter think was the most important? After my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. What's he referring to? Back to the first part of this chapter. The garment. What is your garment? It's what you see. I was talking to, Curtis was talking to me this morning. He said, Brother Michael Murray, he said, sometimes I get mad and said, I cuss. He said, sometimes I cuss a lot. Some of you have habits. Oh, I'm perfectly capable of ripping off a big one, I suppose. I know I am. We can't live above sin. But this I do know. If a lost and dying world sees in you virtue, a knowledge of God, temperance and control over your flesh, if they see endurance in you and that you won't quit coming to church, if they see godliness, and that is euscharistoi, the other one isn't, that I mentioned earlier. Godliness means worship rightly directed, brotherly kindness, and charity, love. You know, I see virtue in a lot of people. I've known her now for 25 years. She wants to do right. That's virtue. Her mind's kind of slipping, but she has a good knowledge of God. She's always wanted to please him. She has control over a lot of things in her flesh. She's endured. She's here tonight. She's here in the place where you worship God correctly. She has a lot of brotherly kindness. She prays for me all the time. She loves me to death. And she gives love sometimes, expecting nothing in return. This is your outer garment. This is how you weave a garment for heaven. If you do these things, you'll have an abundant entrance in the kingdom of God. What's the opposite of that? Well, we've got some people on our church roll that have the opposite type of garment. What kind of garment will you be wearing? Do you really care? Or is this pie in the sky? You really believe it? The only way I can be sure that you believe it is if you practice it. This is an interesting fellow. When I was a young man, I was taught and I was told that this man didn't even know he was saved. Well, it made sense. In the King James translation, when I read it, it made a lot of sense. And people would ask me about it, and I'd tell them what I was taught. But he that liketh these things, what things? Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. But he that liketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I was told that man doesn't even know, can't even remember when he was saved. That man doesn't even know if he's saved. Well, I suppose that might be true. But that's not really what that means. Blind means nearsighted. Myopia is the Greek word. It means that he can see up close. Now, this man can see his bass boat on Sunday. This man can see his job on Sunday. This man can see his profession and how important it is. This man can see his family and put it above everything else and disregard the church. This man can see everything up close. He can see the need to accumulate things. He can see all the things in the world, every one of them. He can see everything up close. But he cannot see afar. The word myopia means nearsighted. What made Isaiah, Daniel, the faithful men they were? What made Jeremiah the way he was? What made Jonah the way? What made these men develop the attributes and grow in the Spirit of God? What the prophets saw. They looked afar. They could see a long way off. They could see the millennial reign. They could see the heaven age. They believed them. Oh, they didn't understand them completely, but they believed them. There's lots of things we can't understand about the heaven age, the millennium. We wonder. But one thing we do know, it's there and it's wonderful. The prophets didn't have myopia. They were men who looked afar and they weren't nearsighted. Hath forgotten is an interesting expression. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. The Greek words are lethe lambano. And I'll tell you exactly what it means. To take a forgetfulness. To take a forgetfulness. And the Greek construction means it's a deliberate action. It means to deliberately take a forgetfulness. It means to deliberately block it out. Would you like an example? I visit him. Brother McElmurray, I know I ought to be in church. I know I ought to be in church. Oh, they know they're saved. I can ask them. Well, yeah, Brother McElmurray, I'm saved. I'm thinking of somebody right now. I ask this man, yes, sir, he'll give me a good profession of faith. Brother Tom, I know I ought to be in church. But every time God's Holy Spirit gets on his case, he just does everything he can to block it out and deliberately takes a forgetfulness and keeps telling me he ought to be in church. But he successfully fights off the Holy Spirit of God. And he's not alone. Our church roll is loaded with people like that. Furthermore, most churches are more loaded with them than we are. If the old adage, misery loves company, gives any solace, which it doesn't. But this man deliberately blocks out the Spirit of God because he cannot see afar off. I thank God from the depths of my soul that I finally saw by faith, by the Word of God, what was there. man alive, a millennial reign, a millennial temple, 1,000 years, a heavenly city, Christ in the midst of it, forever and ever and ever and ever. And when I finally saw it by faith, I said, get out of my way. I don't care about anything except claiming those promises. I'm not nearsighted. I'm farsighted. I can see a speck on a pole out there physically, but I can't see close up. I'm the same way spiritually. I try to disregard what's around me, ignore it, and not let it interfere in my life for Christ. Do I? Sometimes, yes. But at least I'm aware of it. I don't block it out every time it comes. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I know sometimes this must get old for you. I know sometimes I keep repeating myself. I'm old and I can't help it. But the only thing I'm trying to get across, and I've done it in so many different ways, and I realize it's old, but we need to serve God just because He's God. And when we know He's God, the more we understand about Him, the more we want to serve Him. God didn't have to do all this for us. He didn't have to give us anything. He's given us salvation. We have eternal life. But look at all He's got waiting for us. We need to claim the promises. We need to come down here and be faithful to God, and we need to let others see Christ in us. Don't get weary. Don't get discouraged. Don't worry and say, oh, it doesn't. Listen, the greatest thing that ever happened to you in your life was when you got saved. And I think it's comparable and equal to salvation is when you finally realize why God saved you and the purpose in His local New Testament church. To me, I get just as much pleasure out of understanding God's purpose in my life as I did out of the salvation He gave me. It's a marvelous, wonderful thing. I used to listen to old Fred Stevenson, and I used to think, he's going to seed on the church. No, I was just a stupid, ignorant seminary student who didn't know anything. Now I know how that old man felt. Now I understand, and I thank God for him because he taught me about the church. And I think one day you're going to remember me for more than anything else for the fact that I taught you about the church. Because I'm just doing what somebody else did for me. And when you begin to love the church begins to love you. The church always loves you. But when we begin to love one another, that's when it's really special. Well, I went a long time. Pray for us next week. I'm going to be with a 62-year-old.